beloved radio friend, we heartily greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus again,
giving you a warm welcome when you spend your time with us around the Word of God. We're happy to have the privilege of bringing God's Word to your heart, praying that it will have an effect upon your conscience to the glory of God, upon your heart and life to the blessing of your own soul. We continue our study in the Galatian Epistle, chapter 5. Today we shall consider verses 10 through 14. For we now find that after the apostle reproaches the Galatian believers for permitting the evil teachers, those who had the teachings of men and led them into error, to come and deceive them, he has declared to them that they permitted leaven to permeate within their churches, and that it would spread. Now, leaven in the Word of God is always symbolical of evil. And as we have noted in our preceding message, whether it be moral or whether it be doctrinal evil. But now, by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in verse 10 of this fifth chapter, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now we may wonder how many of the Galatian saints would have responded to the apostle's words of correction. That would be very difficult for us to know. But we find the apostle, in a very general manner, his writing of his confidence within them to listen to his words and obey him. But at the very same time, he was very strong in his condemnation of those troublemakers, those false teachers. It could not have perhaps been just one person, one Judaistic teacher who had caused the trouble. For without question of doubt, there must have been several of them doing the very same thing and permeating the Gentile churches of Galatia. However, Paul makes it very, very, very plain that inevitable judgment from God will be the portion of such teachers. And those who were guilty would receive divine retribution. I believe it would be very profitable for those of us who represent the Christian profession to recognize the tremendous hatred which God has against all who teach error amongst and to his people, and seek to lead them away from God's precious truth. By nature, we repeat as we have stated before, by nature, moral evil seems greater to the mind and heart of many, and it is a very serious matter. But I believe a careful analysis of God's Word, whether in the Old as well as in the New Testament, reveals the strongest objections of God against those kind of men who lead his people away from divine truth. When the Savior was upon the earth, his greatest denunciations were against the hypocritical religious leaders in Israel of his day, the Pharisees. But have you never noticed those publicans, the despised ones, the sinners of the nation morally? They responded to his teachings, and many of them were saved and blessed. But just let us try to realize the seriousness of doctrinal evil. It can be eternally devastating in its result. It can do great damage unto the children of God. And God's judgment upon false teachers who lead its people astray will fall upon them with great severity. Now, Paul, in respect to circumcision, goes further to declare in verse 11, note the words very carefully. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Again, Paul brings up the rite of circumcision, so prominent in this epistle, for the Galatians were seeking to practice it under the law of Moses. Now we must realize the importance of his reference to circumcision again and again. that right which God gave not to the Gentiles, but to Abraham and to his descendants as a covenant, that they were his earthly people, and which symbolized that as a nation, Israel was under the law of Moses. Now, Paul was a Jew, and his Hebrew heritage was of the strictest, severest character when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3 of that epistle in verse 5. Listen to what he says about himself. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Regarding the law, I am and was a Pharisee, indicating his connection with the strictest sect of the Jews in Israel. And he could boast of his Hebrew heritage. But listen to what he adds as you read verse 7 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yes, Paul knew the covenant of circumcision was in relationship to Israel. But what does he say about it? When God sent him to preach, God did not send him to preach the law, but the gospel. And Paul says, I do not preach circumcision. Such a thing was furthest from his mind. The subject of his message was Christ and the cross of Christ. And it was because of this fact God ordained preaching of Christ through the gospel that he suffered great persecution. God did not send him to preach circumcision, but to give the message of the cross alone. If he had preached circumcision to the Gentiles, his Jewish relatives and friends and countrymen, they would never have persecuted him so bitterly as they did. But on the contrary, by preaching only the message of the cross, he was persecuted because he would not give the merit of the flesh nor the rite of circumcision any place in that which he preached. My radio friend, let me ask a question. Do you realize and do you confess that nothing but the cross of Christ can save your soul? And with the words of the hymn writer, can you and have you and do you say, nothing in mine hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling? Now the consummation of Paul's argument about circumcision in this section is indicated by the words of verse 12. He says of those who preached it, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. To conclude the subject that the apostle has dealt with up to this place, the summary of it is this. Paul, by God's Holy Spirit, has made an emphatic denial of circumcision as well as the law, as being able to justify any sinner. And if any person will introduce the slightest principle of law to keep for justification, Paul says that person is responsible to keep the whole law. Oh, my beloved, Paul says, I do not, I will not, and I did not preach circumcision. I preach Christ. Now from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, Paul takes up the liberty of the believer in his and her daily walk. It was at the commencement of the chapter that Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now some will say, if a Christian is not under the law, then he may do as he pleases. He can live in sin. Nothing is further from the truth. This is absolutely not so. Being delivered from the law brings the believer into a liberty, into a freedom that is to lead into a life of practical holiness. And the apostle gives words of counsel regarding this. In verses 13 and 14, listen. For brethren, he says, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I wonder how many Christians, genuine believers today, actually realize and know the experience of this Christian liberty in their daily life. Must we not confess our failure to manifest this true principle that should now govern the believer's life? It is not law, but it is love. One word covers it all. In Christian liberty, God's spirit in the believer will enable this to be known. And listen to the quotation we give again from Romans 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Now, my friend, listen. Before you may take, as some do, a critical attitude toward the liberty that the gospel brings a believer into, and before you accuse Paul or even myself or any teacher of suggesting that a believer can murder, can steal, can lie, can commit adultery and so on, I want you to think and listen carefully to what God says in Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, listen to these words, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. May I quote the words of the Apostle James when he declared in James 1:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. What is that royal law? It is love. One word, love. Let me repeat for my personal benefit. It is the royal law of love. May I repeat it for your benefit, Christian? It is the law of love that is to govern your conduct and your behavior and will enable you by so loving God and fellow men. You'll be doing what the apostle says. Love is the fulfilling of the law. May God help us all to obey this. This is the liberty in which we stand. Not under law, but under the gospel, in Christ, through Christ, by his indwelling spirit. Oh, my beloved, the Christian cannot do anything he wishes. In love to God and man, he obeys the Spirit of God who leads. Father, we pray thy truth will be sanctified and blessed to all in Jesus' name. Amen.